We've been studying the book of Jeremiah over the last few months, and we have come to the destruction of the great city of Jerusalem in chapter 39. Jeremiah has been a book of warnings, a book of prophecies, of judgment that God is going to bring on the city of Jerusalem and to Judah, on God's own very own people, because of their disobedience and their hard hearts. And God has warned them through the prophet Jeremiah for 40 years. And the people have not listened. And finally, we came in chapter 39 last time in our last study to that the hand of God that moved over the city of Jerusalem through the hand of the Babylonian army. And the wrath of God was poured out. And Jerusalem was destroyed. A dark time in the history of God's people. Burned to the ground. The temple destroyed. Many of the people killed. And some of them taken back to Babylon and under the hand of King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian army. Kind of feel like we come to this place in Jeremiah and it just, everything stops. Finally, God has poured out His wrath as He has promised. It just reminds me that God is a patient God, but God's patience someday will be finished and He will bring His wrath on sin and on mankind. And we read last time that Zedekiah, he was the last king of Jerusalem. He was the descendant of King David. He was the last one in that long line of kings of the descendants of King David. And many believe that God would protect Jerusalem and the temple and the descendant of David and not bring destruction on them because of His promise to David. But they misunderstood the covenant. And Zedekiah had been captured after resisting the Babylonian army. The prophet had told Zedekiah, give up, don't fight against them, and if you do, your life will be spared. But Zedekiah decided to fight, and so he was captured, and then he was put in chains. His eyes were gouged out after his sons were put to death in front of him, and he was marched to Babylon, the end of the last king of the line of David. Well, that was the first half of chapter 39. The second half of chapter 39, where I want to begin tonight and read from primarily tonight, begins to tell the story of what happened to Jeremiah and what happened to the remnant of people after the destruction of Jerusalem. Certainly, the first 38 chapters are a dark, dark time, but chapter 39 begins to tell the story of God's restoration and God's hand on His remnant. When you say the word remnant in Jewish theology, it's a very important word, remnant. It means something very deep and important to Jewish people because God never forgets His remnant. Though He brings His punishment on those that deserve it, God always remembers the covenant. And there's always that remnant of people that God has His hand on. And chapters 39 through 45 are God's hand and God's love for the remnant. Well, tonight I want to invite you to chapter 39. I'm going to read verses 8 through 18. Then I'm going to read a little bit in chapter 40 and a little bit in chapter 38. But let's begin with chapter 39, verse 8, and listen to the story of what happens to Jeremiah after the city is destroyed. And look at how Jeremiah is treated. I'll just give you a clue. He's treated a lot better after Jerusalem's destroyed than before Jerusalem is destroyed. Jeremiah chapter 39, verse 8. The Babylonians set fire to the royal palace and the houses of the people and broke down the walls of Jerusalem. Nebuzaradan, commander of the imperial guard, carried into exile to Babylon the people who remained in the city, along with those who had gone over to him and the rest of the people. But Nebuzaradan, the commander of the guard, left behind in the land of Judah some of the poor people who owned nothing. And at that time he gave them vineyards and fields. Now Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had given these orders about Jeremiah through Nebuzaradan, the commander of the imperial guard. Take him and look after him. Don't harm him, but do for him whatever he asks. So Nebuzaradan, the commander of the guard, Nebuchadnezzar, a chief officer, Nergal Sharezer, and a high official, and all the other officers of the king of Babylon sent, and had Jeremiah taken out of the courtyard of the guard, they turned him over to Gedaliah, son of Akahim, the son of Shaphan, to take him back to his home. So he remained among his own people. While Jeremiah had been confined to the courtyard of the guard, the word of the Lord came to him, "Go and tell Ebed-Melech the Cushite, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says, I am about to fulfill my word against this city through disaster, not prosperity. At that time they will be fulfilled before your eyes. But I will rescue you on that day, declares the Lord. You will not be handed over to those you fear. I will save you. You will not fall by the sword, but will escape with your life, because you trust in the Lord, declares the Lord." Well, let's begin with what happens to Jeremiah after Jerusalem is conquered. The king is taken away. Most of the people are either killed or taken into captivity. What happens to this prophet who for 40 years has declared the coming judgment of God? Well, we know quickly and immediately we know that Jeremiah was protected by King Nebuchadnezzar. There was a connection between Nebuchadnezzar and Jeremiah that we might not know about until now, but we see it emerging in chapter 39, where Nebuchadnezzar does an extraordinary thing. He sends out a decree to his commander who's left in the city that though everybody else might be killed and all the destruction, I mean, Nebuchadnezzar was so angry with Zedekiah. According to the story in Kings, it's like he personally said, we will absolutely burn down every single block in the city of Jerusalem. He was so angry with Zedekiah because of what he did. But there's one man in Jerusalem that King Nebuchadnezzar knows about, and his name is Jeremiah. And so he gives the order that Jeremiah will not be harmed. The king had given specific instructions for Jeremiah to be protected, to be provided for, to be watched out for. Obviously, Nebuchadnezzar knew a lot about Jeremiah, and he knew what Jeremiah had been doing. He knew how the king had treated Jeremiah. He knew about all the abuse that Jeremiah had gone through. He knew that Jeremiah had been warning the people to turn away from their sins and to repent. He knew that Jeremiah had been telling them for 40 years that if they did not stop what they were doing, God was going to use the hand of the Babylonians or someone else to punish them and to destroy them. He knew that Jeremiah had warned the king not to side with the Egyptians. In a prior chapter, we read that where some of the advisors of the king wanted the king to kind of go under the protection of the Egyptians and not do what the Babylonians told them to do. But Jeremiah said, don't do it. The hand of God says, do not side with the Egyptians. And Jeremiah was that voice that spoke those words, and yet the king did not listen. Apparently, Nebuchadnezzar knew all these things about Jeremiah and maybe a lot more. He knew that Jeremiah had told the king not to fight against the Babylonians. He knew that Jeremiah had told the king that he should submit to the authority of the Babylonians. He knew from the history of what happened 11 years earlier that there was a king that Jeremiah had told that he should not fight against the Babylonians then. And that particular king did not. And he basically yielded to the authority of the Babylonians, and we read later on how God protected that king and he lived 37 more years in Babylon. But Hezekiah did not do that. He fought against that, and Nebuchadnezzar knew that. We know that everything that Jeremiah said made him unpopular with the king and with the people around him, but he was doing the right thing, and Nebuchadnezzar seemed to know that. And so he respected him as a genuine prophet of God. Nebuchadnezzar, for all his faults and his later downfall, had a high regard for the God of Israel and the God of Judah. And he knew that Jeremiah was the real deal. Jeremiah spoke the word of the Lord. He was not afraid to proclaim truth. He didn't say what was popular to people. And he knew that Jeremiah was from the Lord. He also had prophesied, Jeremiah did, against fighting Babylon, and he knew that. He kind of knew that Jeremiah had to be an ally. I think it's ironic, as we've studied through the book of Jeremiah, that for 40 years, Jeremiah was abused and ignored and maligned by God's people and by other prophets and by the kings themselves and by the people. But he's held in such high regard by the king of Babylon. Ironic, this man of God who always spoke the truth and called people to repent and called people to change, that's how pathetic things had become in Jerusalem. Everybody disliked Jeremiah except the Gentile the uncircumcised king of the Babylonians who had great respect for him. And it's at this time that God uses this king of Babylon, this mighty, powerful, the most powerful kingdom of the world at that time, in order to protect Jeremiah at this time after the city was destroyed. Look at verse 17 of chapter 38. You go back and see what is said. Then Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, "This is what the Lord God Almighty, the God of Israel, says. If you surrender to the officers of the king of Babylon, your life will be spared, and this city will not be burned down. You and your family will live." I mean, Jeremiah had told Zedekiah and the people, this is what you need to do in order to avoid the destruction that is coming. But in the next verse, "But if you will not surrender to the officers of the king of Babylon, this city will be handed over to the Babylonians, and they will burn it down, and you yourself will not escape from their hands." And so Jeremiah did everything that he could. Jeremiah spoke over and over again, and he was put in prison for it and beaten for it. And Zedekiah, although he kept calling for Jeremiah to come and tell him what he should do, he never did what Jeremiah said. The pathetic thing about the last king of Judah, Zedekiah, is it seemed like at times he wanted to do what's right, but number one, he listened to his advisors who did not love God instead of listening to the advisors that God was sending to him. It's like Jeremiah said, "Okay, Zedekiah, I'm going to come one more time. Let me tell you again. Listen real close. This is what God wants you to do." It's pretty simple. And then the other advisors would come in and tell King Zedekiah the opposite. And what did Zedekiah do? In this, he did exactly what Jeremiah told him not to do. And because of that, the Babylonian army completely burned down Jerusalem and destroyed it. What happens when we don't listen to the ultimate authority of God? And Zedekiah's story in this chapter and in this story is evidence of that. Well, Jeremiah not only survived all these destructive things that happened, but he was protected by the order of the king. The king had ordered, after Jerusalem was destroyed, he had appointed a governor to rule Judah. Not a king. In fact, he is doing away with the kingship with the removal of Zedekiah. But King Nebuchadnezzar appointed, in verse 14, we read that he appointed a new governor. The new governor's name was Gedaliah. All these names kind of, they sound alike and they get confusing, but you have Hezekiah, the last king, and then you have Zedekiah, who's appointed by the king of Babylon, and he is appointed as governor. And the beginning of his story is in verse 14 when it says, "They had Jeremiah taken out of the courtyard of the guard. They turned him over to Gedaliah, son of Ahikim, the son of Shaphan, to take him back to his home. So he remained among his own people." Nebuchadnezzar said, "I want this man to be the new leader, the new governor, and I want him to take care of Jeremiah." And that's what he did. This man, Gedaliah, was the first of three leaders that led or that was given or that took authority over Jerusalem and Judah in a few years that followed the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple itself. He was chosen as governor and given authority by King Nebuchadnezzar. So who is this man named Gedaliah? We know that he's appointed by the king as governor. And we also know that he was a friend of Jeremiah. So not only did Nebuchadnezzar protect the prophet, but Nebuchadnezzar knew who was loyal and he knew what side they were on. And so he could have appointed many of the officials that were in Jerusalem, but he chose Gedaliah, who was a very close friend of Jeremiah. He not only was a friend of Jeremiah, but Gedaliah was from a family who had been aligned with Jeremiah from the beginning. We don't read of that many people that supported Jeremiah through his 40 years, but the family of Gedaliah did. In fact, his father, who is named here, and his grandfather were all loyal to Jeremiah and the word that came from the Lord throughout the time of Jeremiah's prophecy. He came from a family who did love the prophet and tried to help him. Gedaliah's father, and his name here is found in this verse, is Ahikam. And Ahikam had actually saved Jeremiah many years before, about 20 years before, from a plot when King Jehoiakim was in place, and he had ordered that Jeremiah would be put to death. And his father, Gedaliah's father, had stepped in and intervened and prevented there from being any consequences to Jeremiah. In other words, he saved Jeremiah's life. And so Gedaliah's family had had a long history of loyalty to Jeremiah, and Nebuchadnezzar recognizes that, and he appoints Gedaliah as the governor, and he says, take care of Jeremiah. We also know from the reading that both in Jeremiah and the book of 2 Kings that Gedaliah did what was right before the Lord. And as far as we know, I don't know of anything that he did that did not honor God. We don't have a lot of details about his life. We know that he was governor for only about 4.5 years, of which is recorded of him that he helped the people rebuild, and he helped them to replant the vineyards and rebuild their towns and their houses. And it seems like Gedaliah was a man who was doing exactly what Jeremiah told him to do. In fact, Jeremiah did tell him, tell the people to go out and to rebuild their houses, rebuild their lands. And Jeremiah gave great hope through Gedaliah that they were to do that. And they were not to flee the area. They were not to go to Egypt. They were not to trust the nations around them like the Ammonites and the Moabites and the Egyptians. They were to trust in the Lord, that God would restore them. And yet again, he gave counsel to the people. Some of them did it and some of them did not. Well, Gedaliah was their governor for about 4.5 years. And then we know that Gedaliah was assassinated by an Ammonite who did not want Israel to be rebuilt. And we don't have a lot of that, other than we know from the book of 2 Kings that this man, who is an Ammonite, Ishmael, had been threatening Gedaliah, but we're told that Gedaliah did not believe that. He did not believe that Ishmael would try to have him killed, but he did. And he was assassinated. And so Gedaliah was on the scene, watching over Jeremiah, protecting him, taking care of him, making sure that he was protected from anyone. But it didn't last very long. 4.5 years did he protect him. Well, listen in chapter 40 to the next chapter, to this kind of description that I've kind of summarized here. Listen to the relationship between Jeremiah and Gedaliah, beginning with verse 1 of chapter 40. The word came to Jeremiah from the Lord after Nebuzaradan, commander of the imperial guard, had released him at Ramah. He had found Jeremiah bound in chains among all the captives from Jerusalem and Judah who were being carried into exile to Babylon. When the commander of the guard found Jeremiah, he said to them, "The Lord your God decreed this disaster for this place, and now the Lord has brought it about. He has done just as he said he would. All this happened because you people sinned against the Lord and did not obey him." You notice how it's the Gentile Babylonian who is lecturing the Israelites and saying to the prophet Jeremiah, "We know why Israel was destroyed, because you disobeyed your God. But today I am freeing you from the chains on your wrist. Come with me to Babylon if you like, and I will look after you. But if you do not want to, then don't come. Look, the whole country lies before you. Go wherever you please." However, Jeremiah turned to go. Nebuzaradan added, "Go back to Gedaliah, son of Akiham, the son of Shaphan, whom the king of Babylon has appointed over the towns of Judah, and live with them among the people, or go anywhere else you please." Then the commander gave him provisions and a present and let him go. So Jeremiah went to Gedaliah, son of Akiham, at Mizpah, and stayed with him among the people who were left behind in the land. So not only did the king protect Jeremiah, and the king appointed a governor to look over him, but he also gave him provisions. He also said to Jeremiah, "You can live anywhere you want to. Come to Babylon with us if you want to." Jeremiah says, "No, I don't want to do that." He says, "You can travel the land over. Choose where you want to live." So in every way, Jeremiah had it far better after Jerusalem was destroyed than he had before. And so he lives at least for a while, until the events take place of the assassination of Gedaliah. It's like Jeremiah seems to have 4.5 years of reprieve. You know, the first 40 years have been pretty brutal. the next 4.5 years, he's, at least from this context, is Jeremiah is protected and provided for. And then after the assassination of Gedaliah, then there'll be another turn in what happens to Jeremiah and what happens to the remnant of the people. There's one other important name in chapter 39 that I really love this story. It's a neat story. And there's another name that's mentioned here during this time period of the destruction of Jerusalem. A story that takes place just before Jerusalem is destroyed. And there's a man that's named here, and his story is told that I think is very interesting. His name, you see it in verse 15, is Ebed-Melech, the Cushite. Ebed-Melech, the Cushite. As far as I know, I've never heard a sermon on Ebed-Melech. As far as I know, I've never heard a Sunday school lesson on Ebed-Melech. I don't remember reading this story before, although I know I have over time. This is a neat story, Ebed-Melech. So tonight, our last part of this scripture, I want to bring your attention to a man that maybe you've never heard of, or maybe you have, Ebed-Melech. This is a neat story. It's a story of one of those unsung heroes in the Old Testament. Ebed-Melech is one of those men that you don't put up there with David or Joshua or Daniel. But when you read the short story about Ebed-Melech, you read of a man that was great in the eyes of the Lord, and it's a pretty neat story. He was a man of character. He was a man of action. He was a man of bravery. He was a man who stood up for what was right. And God saw that. God saw who he was. He saw what he did. And God rewarded him for his faithfulness in a dark and a difficult time. At a time when you would think the world is falling apart in Jerusalem and for the way of life of God's people. It's like God reaches down and he puts his hand upon Ebed-Melech. And just as he protected Jeremiah, he also protects this man, Ebed-Melech. Well, why? Why did God do this? Look at verse 15, and I'm going to read to verse 18. It says, "While Jeremiah had been confined in the courtyard of the guard, the word of the Lord came to him, 'Go and tell Ebed-Melech the Cushite, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says.'" God came to Jeremiah and said, "Jeremiah, I have a word for one man. I want you to go and I want you to find Ebed-Melech and I want you to tell him that I have a message for him. I am about to fulfill the words against this city through disaster, not prosperity. At that time they will be fulfilled before your eyes, but I will rescue you on that day, declares the Lord. You will not be handed over to those you fear. I will save you. You will not fall by the sword, but will escape with your life because you trust in me, declares the Lord." And there's the message of the Lord for Ebed-Melech. Said, "Ebed-Melech, everything around you is coming down. But I want you to know, in the midst of that storm, in the midst of that tragedy, in the midst of that disaster, I am with you and I'm going to protect you. Everybody else around you might be killed, but I'm going to be with you." And he says, the last part of the verse, "because you trust in me, declares the Lord." Well, who is this man, Ebed-Melech? Maybe over the next 5 minutes, I want you to never forget, hear this name and never forget the story of Ebed-Melech. His story is actually told in chapter 38. And his story comes just before the destruction of Jerusalem. It comes at a time where there was all this conflict and treachery and accusation and things that were going on. And the king has called in Jeremiah for the last time. The king, Hezekiah, he's called Jeremiah in, listened to his advice, and then ignored it. And then the consequences come. And so, Jeremiah, come back again. And he's done it for the final time. Chapter 37 and chapter 38 is the last time that Hezekiah will have a chance to hear Jeremiah and change the course of history, but he doesn't do it. He calls for Jeremiah to come in and give him advice. And so Jeremiah comes in and he says, "King Hezekiah, if you want to do what God tells you to, this is what you do. You submit to the authority of the Babylonian army outside the city. If you do," and I read the scripture a little bit ago, "if you do, God will save the city and God will save you. God will protect you. But if you don't, then you will be destroyed." And And so Zedekiah is kind of weighing that, and then we're told in the next verses, which I didn't take time to read, you have all the advisors that come around Zedekiah and say, Zedekiah, we heard what Jeremiah said. You don't want to listen to Jeremiah. He's a wicked man. He's saying this city's going to be destroyed. And so they build this case against Jeremiah. So Zedekiah is saying, well, do I listen to Jeremiah or do I listen to all these my advisors? And so finally Zedekiah decides, well, I guess I'm going to listen to my advisors. And the advisors say, well, one thing you got to do is you got to put Jeremiah to death. He's just a nutty man, and he's discouraging the army. He's discouraging the soldiers in the city. I'm just paraphrasing here. He's making them all feel afraid of the Babylonians. We need to put him to death. And kind of in a moment of weakness, Zedekiah says, all right, you do whatever you want to with Jeremiah. I'm not going to worry about him anymore. And so they go and they find Jeremiah, and they take him to a cistern, and they put him into the cistern. And then we read in chapter 38, verse 1 through 13, we read what happens to him. I don't think I'll read the whole part of the story, but let me read at the beginning here. Then the official said to the king, this man should be put to death. He is discouraging the soldiers who are left in the city, as well as all the people, by the things he is saying to them. This man is not seeking the good of these people, but their ruin. He is in your hands, King Zedekiah answered. So they took Jeremiah and put him in the cistern of Malachijah, the king's son, which was in the courtyard of the guard. They lowered Jeremiah by ropes into the cistern. It had no water in it, only mud, and Jeremiah sank down into the mud. This would seem to be the end of Jeremiah. This was the place where he would die. A cistern, I've read, that would have existed is not like a well. A well is something that the water comes up from springs underneath and it fills up the well and you draw water out. A cistern was simply a hole in the ground where water was held and funneled to when it rained. So it wasn't near as clean as a well. And also a cistern, unless it rained and the water came in or was channeled into the cistern, they often would dry up into a pit. But apparently this cistern, it had not rained for a while, but it had not been too long that the bottom of the cistern had dried out. It was still muddy and mucky. And so when they dropped Jeremiah into this pit, he began to sink down into the mud. And you just have this picture of being trapped in the mud and you can't move and you're going deeper and deeper. And Jeremiah is about to see his last moments. Well, that's when Ebed-Melech comes into the story. And so Ebed-Melech, instead of reading it, I'll just paraphrase it quickly tonight. Jeremiah is left to die. He's sinking into the mud. And Ebed-Melech heard what happened. Ebed-Melech was a Cushite, meaning he was probably from Ethiopia. He was probably black in color. And he also worked at the palace, and he saw what was happening. And Ebed-Melech could not understand why they did this to Jeremiah. Apparently, he respected who Jeremiah was, too. And so he stepped out of his comfort zone, and Ebed-Melech said, I've got to do something about it. And so in the quietness, without others seeing, he approaches the king. He comes to the king, and he says, I can see how wickedly Jeremiah has been treated. And so he goes to the king and he pleads for Jeremiah's life. Again, I told you the king was this fickle leader. He listens to one and thinks, and then he listens to another. And so when Ebed-Melech comes, the king says, oh, I don't care. Go get Jeremiah. Save him. He said, take 30 men with you. And so Ebed-Melech comes up with a plan. He makes ropes and he ties them up, and then he goes to the pit where Jeremiah is, and they lower the rags down into the pits, and he says, Jeremiah, put those rags under your arms and tie them together, and we'll try to get you out of the mud. And so that's what happens. He raises Jeremiah out of the pit, and he showed great bravery and loyalty and character. Obviously, he was putting his own life on the line as those who were around the king, these false advisors, were not doing what's right, those faithless cowards. And so Ebed-Melech becomes the one who saves Jeremiah's life. And so in the next chapter, God rewards him in the scripture that we read in chapter verse 15. Then we read, because you trusted in the Lord, I will save you. Ebed-Melech, the man who saved Jeremiah's life, the man who risked his life to save Jeremiah, he's now rewarded of the Lord. I guess maybe I don't know where the term first came from, a hand up. I'm not sure if it comes out of this Bible story or not, but that's the idea. There's Ebed-Melech reaching down to somebody who's desperate out of love and out of loyalty and love for God, and he reaches down and he finds a way to pull up Jeremiah out of the pit. And what I love about this story is how important it is that there be Ebed-Melechs in the church, in the body of Christ, to reach down and help people that are hurting. There are people that are living in the pit, maybe because they've made bad choices, maybe because they've been hurt by other people, maybe they've fallen in or stumbled in, and they're sinking down in the mud. And Ebed-Melech is a man who wasn't afraid to go to that place and reach down and pull them up. And how important it is that there be Ebed-Melechs in God's kingdom today. I think of a few people in my life who have been an Ebed-Melech and have been there to help me when I needed a hand, when I needed encouraged, when I needed someone to believe in me and to believe in helping and encouraging. I think how important that attribute is in the body of Christ. You know, there's a lot of people out there that will push people into the pit. They don't have time for them. They don't really care about them. They really don't want to listen to them and care about them. But God does reward people who reach down and pull people out of the pit. I will save you. You will not fall by the sword, but will escape with your life because you trust in me, declares the Lord. Ebed-Melech, truly a hero of the faith. Maybe not one that we would ever hear of again or have heard before, but he is a man in this story. And I think a pretty neat part of the story. Thank you for being here tonight. God bless you this week. Next Sunday night, we will be at the park, and we have a missionary couple, Greg and Amy Crawford, who will be speaking. They are from Africa, South Africa, and they will be speaking at the park. So I encourage you to bring a lawn chair like we did last week. The only thing I suggest we do different than last week is, I don't know why you people sit so far from the gazebo, but I don't know what you're thinking, but I just want to encourage you, for Greg and Amy's sake, don't feel like you got to sit on the warning track out there. You know, they, as far as I know, they're healthy. They don't have any germs. And I just want to encourage you to be okay to move up. Sit a little closer. I don't know why we need 50 yards between the gazebo and the first row. I don't understand it. So would somebody here set an example and sit your lawn chair up closer to the front, and then people will be encouraged. Wherever the first people put their lawn chairs, then everybody seems to like get behind them. So if you're there first, sit to the front, would you? And maybe we can sit a little closer. I really think it's better for us that we're not so spread out. I think we do better that way in our singing and worship. And I know what it's like, and Greg and Amy need binoculars to see you next week. That might not encourage them all that much. So, Lord willing, see you next Sunday night at the park.